here would indeed be your child and have your fatherly care in their lives. Now, as we consider this theme, we ask your blessing upon us that we might know and understand you better and that we might follow you better also, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some might say today that the title of my sermon is a little strange. Who are the children of God? Why, all humans are children of God. This is a concept that unites us as human beings and helps us against racism. Indeed, the sense that we are all the children of God is a point made by Paul in Acts 17. In Acts 17, picking up at verse 28, Paul is speaking to the pagan philosophers of the Greek world. And he says to them this: "For in him," capital H, God, "we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have spoken, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising." Paul quotes one of the pagan philosophers, and he agrees with that. That's an interesting thought, that our being offspring of God, us all being his children by virtue of being made in the image of God, that we have a point of contact with the unsaved world. We have a point of contact with the pagans, that there is one God who made us all. And it's an important thing that we need to understand and realize in evangelism. However, we must not take this too far. We must be careful that we understand that there's, in another sense, we are not all the children of God. And it angers many in our present culture today to hear that being said. It's contrary to the non-judgmental universalism that prevails today, that we can't say that we are all saved or spiritually speaking, rightly related to God. Even though we're all God's children and being made in his image, we are not all God's children in that we're rightly related to him or saved. Mankind can rightly be said to be the estranged children of God, having sinned and fallen short of his image. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, Jesus made the point, as John did in his first letter, that there are those that can be rightly called the children of Satan. And as the religious leaders in his day were about to kill him, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." And John says, those who murder others, and those, if we take Jesus' broader definition of what murder is, are words spoken against one another and our hatred for each other, even though it may not actually lead to murder, is a reflection of who our Father actually is. If we as fallen sinners aren't the children of God anymore, and if our sinful living makes us children of Satan, then the question is, how do we become the children of God in a relational sense? And that is the theme I would have us explore today in hopes of two things. In hopes, first of all, that we will make sure that we are the children of God and that we can tell others how they can become the children of God. What does the Bible say about becoming the children of God? How do we become the children of God? What characteristics are true of those who are rightly related to God? Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, picking up at verse 10. Gospel of John, picking up at verse 10. The context here is we are being told that Jesus, who is the eternal God, was with God at the beginning, and made all things, became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the midst of this talk about the incarnation and the witness of this light, Jesus who came into the world, it says in verse 10, in regard to the world, to human beings, the lost world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Here came the Creator, the Father of us all, and the world did not acknowledge him as their Father. And then in verse 11, we see that was true also of the Jewish people, not just of the nations, of the Gentiles. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Here comes the Creator God in the flesh, and the whole world turned their back on him. Nobody recognized him. Nobody knew him. Then we have something else happening. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. You see, the Bible is very clear that even though in one sense we are all the children of God because we're made in his image, the right to be the child of God in relationship with God comes through those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who have called upon his name. John's whole gospel over and over again, next time you read the Gospel of John, underline or circle or make note on a piece of paper how many times John says believe. He begins it with believe. To those who believe in his name, he ends it by saying, I've written this that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing you might have life in his name. It's belief. And this whole gospel is calling people to believe that they might become the sons of God through the Son of God who took away our sin to reconcile us to God and make us his children, his no longer estranged children. So the first step in becoming a child of God in a biblical sense is to receive and rest alone upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If someone is listening to me who has not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you must understand that you are not God's child. In order to become the child of God in relationship with God, we must have Jesus Christ in our life. Our baptisms will not save us if we do not believe in Jesus Christ. Our church attendance will not save us. All the religious works we do will not save us. It is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone that saves us. Those other things may be good. They follow from faith, but they do not save us. And John corrects any misunderstanding about how we are made the children of God by saying in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Of course, children are generally born, at least physically in this world. But natural generation does not make us a child of God. Some people think because I'm born a human being, I'm a child of God, I'm automatically saved and going to heaven. No, the Bible says no. It doesn't matter about your birth. Jews believed that by being Jews, that they were automatically children of God. And John is saying here, no, your bloodline, your genealogy, your descendancy from Abraham means nothing. John the Baptist said when the Pharisees came to be baptized by him, God can take stones and make children of Abraham, children of Moses, children of the patriarchs. Come to repentance. We believe sometimes that we're born in a church, that we're raised in a church family. Of course we're children of God. But we're not children of God until we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's children are not identified through some pedigree, some bloodline, through being part of the visible church, through the will of the parents. It is spiritual new birth. Until you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God, John states a couple chapters further on. It is God who makes us the children of God. It is not by the will of man, but of the will of God that we are made so. So even though we receive Jesus and believe on him for salvation, ultimately we have done this because it is the will of God. And the error of the Jews has come to haunt Christianity. There are many tens of millions a day who consider themselves Christians because they've been born into a Christian community and they follow Christian worship and their specific denominational practices, that they have a godly heritage, but they have not yet personally rested in the work of Christ on the cross. Reagan, who we baptized this morning, is a child of God in the broad sense that she is a human being, as we all are, made in the image of God. But she is also a child of God in the covenantal sense, a child of God that she is now a part of the visible church of Christ on earth. And we pray in God's election, and in due time, she will also be a child of God in a personal and saving sense that will make her truly a child of God, as the Bible has pointed out here to us. You see, a Jew could point to his circumcision, to his synagogue attendance, to his bar mitzvah as evidence that he was a son of Israel. But a son of Israel is not synonymous with being a child of God, any more than being baptized in the Christian church and living all your life in worship doesn't necessarily make us a child of God. As Paul says in Romans 2:28-29, a true or real Jew is not one who is a Jew outwardly, but a true Jew is one who is determined by being inwardly. It is not circumcision of the flesh. It is circumcision of the heart. It is not washing of the body with water, but a washing of the soul by the blood of Christ that makes us the children of God. As one wit has said, you can be baptized till you're waterlogged, and it will not make you a Christian. The work of God in our hearts, so that we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and put our faith in his person and sacrificial work, is what is needed to be a child of God. And maybe, young person, you've been baptized, you've been raised in the church, you've been prayed for, you've gone to Sunday school, but you have not yet made Jesus Christ the Savior of your parents, your own Savior. And you need to do so. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest on him. Don't assume that you are a believer because you've been part of the visible church and all its activities. But trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Confess your faith to the elders. And once they've determined that your faith is sincere and seems, as humanly speaking, real, that we can admit you to the table and that you can participate as a true child of God and not as one merely of the visible church. Now let's turn to Ephesians 1:5 as we explore this theme a little further. Ephesians, the first chapter, the fifth verse. I want us to move now to the concept of adoption. And now our illustration is changing a little bit. From being all the children of God because we have been made in God's image, to having a different concept that we are not even the child of God as human beings, that we need to be adopted to become the children of God. It's interesting what he says here, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, if we are all children of Satan, we need to be adopted into another family. We are surely in the wrong family. And so this is the thought here, not that we're the estranged children of God, made as an image, but being spiritually speaking, those who have been blinded by Satan and may be following Satan in our life and our lifestyle, now need to become children of God through adoption, having predestined us by adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to which he has made us acceptable in the beloved. Isn't that wonderful? The praise of the glory of his grace. We are told to be true, that we who truly believe in Jesus have been chosen to such belief, and that we have been chosen to be adopted as sons according to the pleasure of God's will. Now let us consider this carefully. As John has stated, it is through the will of God that we are made the children of God, as we saw in John 1:13. And the same point is being made here. It is a choice made by God that we are adopted as his sons. Humans are, spiritually speaking, orphans. Fallen mankind are not a part of God's household. We need to be adopted, and people need to be told that if they're not in Christ Jesus, they're in the wrong household. They need to be adopted to be the sons of God. And this adoption is according to God's good pleasure. As a couple would go to an orphanage and pick whatever child or children they wanted, so God chooses for his own glory in this world to adopt us and to bring us into his eternal home out of the orphanage of this world. We are told in another passage that those who become the sons of God know it because they cry out in their hearts, Abba, Father. We are to make sure our calling and election is sure. That is a very important point. Peter reminds us to make sure of our calling and election. Are you making sure of your calling? Are you sure that you are the adopted child of God? Have you felt that adoption in your heart as you cry out to God as your heavenly Father? See, that's the difference between the world and those who are in Christ. The world doesn't cry out to God. The world isn't God-centered. But we know we're adopted when we become God-centered, when we stop being self-centered people and God-centered people, where all of our life is God-centered rather than human-centered. Ask God to adopt you if you do not think that you have yet been adopted, and to give you that spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Let's turn to that passage that I just quoted from Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter and the 15th verse. This wonderful, I hope this spirit is within each of us, as the apostle states here. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It isn't that we should believe that we're the children of God because we've been baptized in some church by physical water. It's got to come to the point that we know in our heart of hearts that we are God's children, that we have been adopted into his household, that the Spirit has given us new birth, that we become a new creature. Do we have this witness within us? This witness is a very important witness, Paul says here. It's very important that we receive the spirit of witness that we know we've been adopted and we've been loved by our Heavenly Father. Just like an adopted child into a house knows that they've been received into the family and loved by the family, and they are now a child of the family. So we need to do that personally with God too, not standing on ceremony, not standing on externals, but having our very heart of hearts cry out within us to God, Abba, Father. We must never think that a mere profession of faith makes us children of God, however. And going on, we see just before this verse, in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. See, it's an inward change that is important. It's not our external religiosity. Paul says in another passage, people can have the appearance of godliness, but lack the power thereof. An inward change that comes from a profession of faith that is real and compelling. It is those who not only profess the Lord Jesus Christ that are the sons of God, but the understanding that this profession is a real profession is shown that as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You see, if we're a son of God and we're standing in a field, sometimes I ride through South Jersey and you see the peach trees and the peach fields. And some of these fields haven't been worked for a lot of years and they're just dead trees out there, not bearing any fruit. Well, you look and say, that's a peach tree. But it's a dead peach tree. And then you ride by another one, and these are being kept, they're being pruned, they're being fertilized, and they're full of leaves, and they're full of peaches. And you can say, that's a peach tree too. The question is, what peach tree are we? What Christian are we? Are we a Christian in form only? We've got the branches of a tree, but no leaves and no fruit? That we make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's no reality to it? We are sons of God not merely because we profess to be. We are sons of God because the Spirit lives within us and we bear the fruit of it. And that's what he says here. We need to be careful that we understand both. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God today in your life? Are you being led in the holiness of God today in your life? Is there a thirst for the Scripture today in your life? Is there an ability to say no to your drinking and to your sin and to your adulteries and to your evils? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not those who merely profess to be sons of God, but those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. This isn't work salvation, by the way. We're not getting the cart before the horse. We're asking what kind of profession of faith in Christ is a real profession of faith, and it's a profession of faith that cries out in our heart, Abba, Father, through the Spirit, and then is led by the Spirit to live as becomes the sons of God. Now, on a side here, we've been taking a look at these pictures, and sometimes the Scripture says children of God, and sometimes it says sons of God. Little men, don't get upset that you're being called a son of God or think you're being eliminated by him saying son of God. It's just son of God and children of God are used interchangeably, but son of God has one little distinction difference. And that is because sons, especially in the Old Testament era, but even in the Roman and Greek society in which Paul lived, it was the firstborn son that was the inheritor of the estate and took over the affairs of the father. It was the firstborn. It was the oldest male. It's a patriarchal society. So it was the oldest male becomes the inheritor. But we are all inheritors, whether we are male or female. Look at this in verse 16 and 17. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how we know, by the witness of the Spirit within us. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. When he says sons of God, he's merely saying whether we're men or women, if we're in Christ Jesus Christ, if we're in Jesus Christ, we're heirs. We're the firstborn sons, all of us. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. And now back to our point. It is those who are led by the Spirit who are sons of God. That is what we have been saying all along. It is not mere profession of faith that makes us children of God, but God's choosing us and giving us new hearts and thus the changed life in which we are no longer led by the flesh. In the 9th chapter, the 8th verse, it tells us this. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Now notice verses 5 through 11 of chapter 8. Now this is very, very important. Where is our mind and where is our heart today? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Where is our mind today? Is our mind on our flesh, our desires, the next pleasure that we can get? Is it about cheating and getting more money? Is it about taking the power we have and abusing others with it? Are we fleshly? Are we carnally minded? Is it self-centeredness only to fulfill our own desires and get our own way in life? But to be spiritually minded, to be God-centered is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Those living the carnal life are shown because they have a hostility towards God. They don't care about God's things. They don't care about God's ways. They don't want God's glory in their life or in their family or anywhere else. It's all about them and it's not about God. And so they're hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind cannot follow the law of God. To tell somebody who's carnally minded to live a spiritual life is just as good as telling a pig to stay out of the mud. It's not going to work. It takes a change of nature. It takes a change within. It's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Sometimes people will ask, are you a born-again Christian? And as Elder John always says, is there any other kind? No, there isn't. There isn't any other kind, because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not his. It says it right here. You don't have the Spirit of God. You're not born again. If you haven't had this change or transformation, no matter how religious or Christian-oriented you may be, if there's no Spirit of Christ, you're not His and your mind isn't subject to Him. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. As I have challenged us to believe in Christ, so now I challenge us to live as those who show that they are Christ's. And in 1 Peter 1:14, you don't need to turn to it, it just says this, as obedient children, that's the way we are to be now. Not disobedient children, but as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to our former lusts, our former sinful desires, as in your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. If we are calling God Father, the demonstration of that will be a pursuit of holiness in our life. We will become the obedient children of God. Not conform. Now, it's not easy. It's a battle. It's a battle in our present world. I remember one time talking to somebody who said he had such a hard time watching Dancing with the Stars with his wife. It just stirred so much, and I think the program intends to do that. You know, Baywatch wasn't meant, I don't think, to do anything, but it had a great male audience than Baywatch. You know why, right? In stark, simple terms, that's what the world appeals to, and that's what appeals to us. And we need to be careful not to conform ourselves. And he said, she could watch it, have no problem, but I had to watch something else, which was a good, wise move to make. Instead of sitting there having desires you shouldn't, not conforming ourselves to our former lusts and ignorance, but be holy in all your conduct as your heavenly Father is, as it says here. And in 1 John 3:10, the passage that was read by Elder John earlier, we see this in verse 10. And this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Boy, does he speak politically incorrect here. And this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Doesn't matter what your profession is. If you're molesting children, you may have all the clergy robes you want. You're not a child of God. If you're carrying on an affair with another person, doesn't matter how many confessions you go to or how many times you bow with the pastors here on your knee to confess, if you're continuing that relationship, you're not the child of God. Matter of fact, he says, you're a child of the devil. For whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Oh boy, that hits us, doesn't it? If there's someone today that we are hating, and even better, someone today we're not positively loving his brother, we're not of God. Well, John hits it, doesn't it? It's not easy. It's not easy to say no to these things and to say yes to God, because we still have that sin nature within us. But we see here that the scripture makes a distinction. It isn't just a mere profession of faith. It is what kind of fruit comes from that profession to show whether that profession is real or not. Are we the children of God? Do we profess to be such? Does our living match that profession? Grant us grace, O God, that we can answer each of these things yes. And if not, may we seek to be the children of God and therefore have the power of God to be his children in this world. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, if there is someone today who does not know you, is not living for you, is living in a life of darkness away from you, that this would be the day to see that there is another alternative, the way to being your child, the way to believing in Jesus Christ, and the way of being empowered to live differently through your Son. Lord, if someone feels himself an orphan today or estranged from you, a prodigal son who is away from the blessings of your household, I pray that this may be the day that they admit that they're a sinner and they're helpless without you, and come to you and cling to that cross and cling to that Jesus and ask to be saved and to be made a new creature. For those of us who believe we're children of God, and we may not be, we're trusting in everything else but Christ, we pray that this might be the day that transfer will be made from all those other false trusts to the only real trust, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may be saved. And for those who are truly your children, Lord, sometimes we admit and we feel it to our shame that we haven't obeyed the rules of the household. And Lord, you punish us not because you hate us or you're going to drive us out of your house, but because as our loving Heavenly Father, you know we need correction that we might continue to live as your children and find the right path in life rather than the wrong. And so we pray that we might not be in despair, but that we might understand your fatherly correction, even through sermons like this. that we might be encouraged. That you love us. And you're disciplining us that we might partake of your holiness and be made further into the image that we've been created in. And for all of us as we live here, we pray that we might go with encouragement and confidence that we are your fruitful children and that we can be of use for you in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let us turn to our last hymn.